the benefit of those who were not present last evening, briefly, the format for this discussion, 25-minute speech by the affirmative, followed by a 25-minute speech for the negative, a second 25-minute speech for the affirmative, followed by a 25-minute speech for the negative. Debate concludes with a 10-minute speech on the part of each. And I appreciate the fact that, I know my opponent does, that the President made a sacrifice and gone to some expense, some great expense to be present. We have those with us people from New York, Indiana, Texas, Hawaii, Wisconsin, California, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Tennessee, and some other states. These I know talk to people from these various places. We want you to know that we appreciate all of you being here and the effort that you've made and your interest in the discussion of the truth. Just a moment. My opponent's moderator will read a statement that was read last night and a proposition to be discussed tonight. The same proposition discussed the first night. I remind you, on Thursday and Friday night, we will switch to a new proposition that will be read at that time.
As Brother Freeman has said, we are very glad and very grateful for the presence of everyone. We hope that our interest and our only interest is to elicit truth, to know what the Bible teaches, and to be guided thereby. I have a statement tonight that has been agreed that shall be read before the various studies and sessions of the evenings of this debate. Simply, Jesus said, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Matthew 7, verse 12. The speakers have agreed to abide by that principle. We request that everyone in the audience will abide by it as well in your conduct toward the speakers and other people who are attending the debate. For the next debate to be held in Texas, there are some directions of how to get to West Columbia, Texas. They're down here at the foot of this stand. And so, pardon me, if later, if you're interested, we'll be glad if you take a copy of that. And also in the vestibule, there are copies of a paper, Guardian of Truth, which has a special issue on the marriage question that might be of interest for you and your study. We encourage you to pick one up at your leisure and for your study tonight before you leave the building. Brother Halbrook is going to be in the affirmative. That means that the proposition, which is, and I quote, "The Scriptures teach that two people joined by God in marriage are bound for life, the only exception being that an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry." Now, Ron Halbrook sustains an affirmative relationship to that proposition. In other words, it is his duty, it is his responsibility to show that that is true by the Word of God as best he can. Now, Brother Freeman doesn't have any responsibility to make an affirmative speech. It is his duty in the negative, solely and simply and singly, to examine the evidence point by point, item by item, and statement by statement, and follow the evidence and show where Brother Halbrook has perverted it or misused it, or otherwise distorted the truth of the Word of God. That'll be his duty and responsibility. Now, on Thursday and Friday night, the situation will be reversed. And so, you might think, well, they're both here just to say what they believe and let it go at that. No, they're to examine the evidence, one of the other. That's what the negative does, is the affirmative presents his. And so, I think we need to keep that in mind also as we proceed with the debate. Ron, was there anything further? If nothing else, then, I invite you for the first 25-minute affirmative speech to listen to my dear friend and brother of the Lord, Ron Halbrook, who will be affirming the proposition that we've read in your hearing. I bid you hear him patiently.
Brother Freeman, brethren moderators, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm glad to be in Las Vegas. I consider it a privilege to get acquainted, first of all, on Sunday with the brethren at Vegas Drive, to preach for them and to know that they stand for the truth we're defending tonight. Someone was asking last night where was a congregation in town that took that stand, and that one does. But I'm at the same time glad, sincerely, to be at the North Las Vegas Church as well, to be acquainted with Brother Freeman, with the other brethren here, and to have this fine opportunity for us to study together. I have no malice toward Brother Freeman. He has a soul as I do. We both will stand before the same God to be judged by the same truth. And may God help us to show our love for each other by seeking the truth in this debate. Toward that end, Brother Freeman and I are responsible to conduct this debate on the highest possible plane and to avoid all expressions of animosity, of course. I am disappointed in your reference, Brother Freeman, to me last night as Judas in your first speech. At least that's what it sounded like you said. If so, I don't understand why you would have said it or what your point is. If I misunderstood or others who were asking me about it, then perhaps you can clarify that. And I know that we want to keep it on the highest plane that we can. Notice chart 1, the affirmation. We're affirming the Scriptures teach that two people joined by God in marriage are bound for life, the only exception being that an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry. That proposition is simply a reflection of the passage given by our Lord in Matthew 19 and others like it. That proposition is based on that passage, and I'm affirming that, and Brother Freeman denying that. The negative is to follow the affirmative, of course, to answer the arguments, charts, and materials offered. But so far, he has called only for 5 of my 40 charts. Now, he took out an ad in a public newspaper in West Columbia, Texas, indicating that I was afraid to debate. But he called for 5, only 5 out of my 40 charts. Maybe I should take out an ad in the public newspaper in Las Vegas and see if I could see if he wouldn't, by that means, follow the material I'm offering. Now, he said last night I was afraid to discuss 1 Corinthians 7. But it is Brother Freeman who called for only 5 out of my 40 charts. I called for chart after chart after chart of his when it wasn't even my responsibility in the affirmative. But he called for 5 out of my 40. We hope for better things tonight. Let me offer these questions. We agreed to answer 5 written questions. The man who said I was afraid to discuss 1 Corinthians 7 never did answer my question number 5 on 1 Corinthians 7. He didn't answer in his first speech, in his second speech, or in his third speech, and we are hoping for better things tonight. My first question to him, which passages speak of marrying another? Romans 7, 2 and 3. Matthew 19:9, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Number 2, when did the call to peace occur in 1 Corinthians 7:15? When the believer obeyed the gospel or when the unbeliever left? Number 3, since you say 1 Corinthians 7:1 and 2 gives every unmarried woman a right to marry, can the unmarried woman of verse 11 marry another? Number 4, if reconciliation is impossible in 1 Corinthians 7:11, must this woman then remain unmarried? 5, when Paul told slaves not to be the servants of men, did he mean they were free from their slave relationships? And so I'm sure he'll give due attention to those questions as he will come to his speech. Now we continue tonight in developing our affirmative material. We laid the foundation last night, and now we proceed in order. And I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We'll show that it harmonizes perfectly with that which Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Noticing, first of all, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Now, chart 121, we need to learn there can be a universal provision, but conditional enjoyment. Every man have his own wife is a provision for all within the terms and conditions set by God. Authorized marriages include those never married, or if your mate is dead, or the innocent mate that put away the fornicator. Unauthorized marriages would be a put away person, whether for fornication or other cause, that would marry another. Now, number 2, Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and 9, did he not? We have a provision for all within the terms and conditions set by God for salvation. The salvation authorized is upon the terms of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. But there are some offering a salvation not authorized.
Why, they'd say faith only and pray through and Holy Ghost baptism and sprinkle infants and so on. They've not learned the lesson of a universal provision but a conditional enjoyment, and we must understand that as we study. Then chart 125. Brother Freeman explains 1 Corinthians 7:2. He said, quote, "It is lawful for every man to have his own wife, that is, in accord with the gospel." It's not talking about civil law, it's talking about God's law. It is lawful, permissible by God. Marriage Sermon Series, Fall of 88, number 6. Now, what does he mean? Any and every marriage is in accord with the gospel. Is that your point? Is that your position? Any and every marriage is in accord with the gospel? Or do you mean that every marriage which is in accord with the gospel is acceptable to God? Now, if it's the latter, then verse 2 is a universal provision with a conditional application or enjoyment. But it appears to me he's taking the first point. Any and every marriage is in accord with the gospel. We hope he'll explain that. And then number 126, the consequences of Brother Freeman's position. Now, the passage said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. The consequence of his position. He didn't state it like this, and I'm not trying to state it for him like that. But in debating, we weigh and consider the consequences of a position a man takes. The consequence would be, let every man have as many wives as he wants, let every woman have several husbands. If that's not the consequence, please explain how and why it's not. Or let every man have someone else's wife and let every woman have someone else's husband. Now, if that's it, who will you believe? We'll let him explain that. And then 129, let's apply 1 Corinthians 7:2, the principle, to cases like we could read in Mark 6, 17 and 18. Every man have his own wife. Every woman have her own husband. Philip had Herodias. Herodias had Philip. But then you remember that Herod and Herodias married. Now, God's law would not join them. God did not join them, as Matthew 19 and 6 talks about. But Mark 6 and 18 said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. But suppose he'd quote 1 Corinthians 7:2, just say the principle is that every man has a right to marry, so I'm married. Please deal with that and call for that chart. And then number 136. Notice my opponent's position on 1 Corinthians 7:1 and 2 with verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. His position is, any man burning with passion always has a right to take a wife. If that's true, then all of these can marry another. The put away fornicator could marry another. The person put away for some other cause. The person who put away their mate for some other cause. And the man whose wife is held indefinitely in a foreign country, he burns with passion, let him take a wife. The man whose wife is serving a life sentence in prison, let him take a wife. He's burning with passion, and he just can't help himself. Now, that's the way you're handling this passage. And the man whose wife is in the asylum, and his wife has AIDS, but he's burning with passion. What will he do? What will he do? Will he take a wife and quote this verse? And the man whose wife is an invalid, can he quote this verse and go take another wife? Tell us about it. Now, 138. The problem is, my opponent hangs himself using a text out of context. That's what he's doing to 1 Corinthians 2 and 7:2 and 7:9. You remember the man that tried to study the Bible by just taking a passage here and there and yonder, and so he read, Judas went and hanged himself, and then he read, go thou and do likewise, and then he read, what thou doest, do quickly. And that's the way you're handling 1 Corinthians 7, Brother Freeman. Now let's go to verses 10 and 11. We're just going right through the chapter. Notice 142a. Now 10 and 11, under the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. Now I asked last night, I'm going to give you a second chance, Brother Freeman. You never did answer it. We made an agreement to answer five questions. He never did keep his agreement on this question. Since you say 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11 doesn't give any reason for divorce, that's his position, then what must the Christian do if there is a divorce and remarriage violating this passage? A, divorce the second mate and return to the first mate, or remain unmarried? Or B, pray for forgiveness and remain in the second marriage? Or C, I refuse to answer on the grounds it may incriminate me? Now I want to show you why he can't afford to answer it. And he didn't answer it. This is why he didn't. Now notice chart A. What about this if we violate 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11? Suppose my opponent says, divorce the second mate and return to the first or remain unmarried. Number A, part A. Well, then he would agree with Paul, because Paul said they had to remain unmarried to be reconciled, didn't he? But you see, he can't say that. My opponent can't say that because he contradicts himself. He talks about men adding to God's law with the idea that adultery is a greater sin. Notice this. He demands, this one that he's opposed to, demands that they must remain celibate for the rest of their life, or if they have married, they must put away that mate. Now see, in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, that's exactly what Paul demanded. And my opponent is afraid to get himself in a contradiction with that. No wonder he doesn't want to talk about 1 Corinthians 7. All right, but if he goes with the second answer, he can't do that either. If my opponent says, pray for forgiveness and stay in the second marriage. But Paul said, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So now that puts him in a pickle. He doesn't want to talk about 1 Corinthians 7, does he? And then if he does what he did last night, here's the reason. He refused to answer on the grounds that it would incriminate him. Here's why he can't afford to answer. If he says, divorce the second mate, return to the first, remain unmarried, he contradicts himself and he forfeits his position. If he says, pray for forgiveness, remain in the second marriage, he contradicts divine law given by Paul. He's on the horns of a dilemma. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 7, Brother Freeman. And then chart 140. Notice on verses 10 and 11 again, Brother Freeman, on the matter of all unmarried can marry. He makes that statement over and over in his marriage series and in his June 1988 tape. If he is unmarried, then he has God's permission to marry again. But the Bible says on this passage, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. See the difference? Indeed, let's study 1 Corinthians 7, Brother Freeman. All right, and then notice next, 141. If a Christian violates 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11 by divorcing his mate and marrying another, when he repents, here's one that wants to repent. What must he do? One comes down the aisle here and says, I've been wrong in this matter, and I want to repent, Brother Freeman. What must I do? Will you say stay in the new marriage, the adulterous marriage that violates 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11? Will you tell them stay? Will you begin your speech about forgiveness and just wipe out 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11? Tell them because they're forgiven, well, don't pay any attention to that passage. Talk about mercy. Oh, mercy, and how some won't give mercy. Are you going to charge Paul with not extending mercy? Or will you say, return to an unmarried state or be reconciled to his first mate, like Paul said? Let's study 1 Corinthians 7 indeed. Now let's go to the next paragraph, verses 12 through 16. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He begins to discuss, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In the same way for the woman. And verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us to peace. Now notice chart 150. Brother Freeman interprets a difficult passage to contradict a clear and simple one. In Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, you have a clear and simple statement that we are bound to our mate so long as we live and so long as they live. The only exception being that you could put away one guilty of fornication and marry another. But now whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now here's one that's put away in the matter of being deserted. My opponent interprets 1 Corinthians 7:15 to mean, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth not commit adultery. Jesus said, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Brother Freeman, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth not commit adultery. Now, when I referred to this being a difficult passage, he got back up and said that I had admitted I didn't understand anything in that verse. Do I remember Brother Peter saying that Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood? He didn't say impossible to be understood, and I didn't either. Now maybe you don't believe there are any difficult passages. If you're so arrogant as to claim that you never found a difficult passage, well, surely he wouldn't say that. Well, let's notice 151. We can understand it. Now notice, you have these parallel statements, the first in a negative form, the other in a positive form. Parallelism is not under bondage, has the force, has not been bound, and is not now. Notice your interlinear brings that out directly. and then hath called us to peace, has been called and is now called in the peace of God. Now, these things refer to the same status, the same person, the same situation, the same circumstance, and they're both true all at the same time. All at the same time that you've not been under bondage, you've been called into the peace of God. All the time you've been called into the peace of God, you've not been under bondage. Now tell us, did that begin when they were deserted or when they were converted? Notice down in verses 22 and 23, he speaks of Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. He told these slaves they were not the slave servants of men. That didn't mean they could leave the slave relationship. Now, my friend, it's the same way up there. Is not under bondage, has not been bound, and is not now. Not meaning that you can leave the marriage relationship and go marry another, but simply that you don't subject your faith in Christ to your unbelieving mate any more than the slave does to his master. See how simple that is? Maybe it's not as difficult as I thought it was. All right, 152. And I'll try to make it simple for Brother Freeman, too. If my opponent can understand 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23, let's see if he can. Not servants of men refers to spiritual relationship. Jack Freeman, Marriage Series, Fall of 88, tape number 7. He does understand it in verse 23. And see, the point is, but God has called us to freedom. When did they receive a call to freedom? When they obeyed the gospel, right? Now, my friend, notice the parallel in verse 15. If he can understand it in verse 23, he can understand it in verse 15, because it's matters of this kind in the context. Not under bondage refers to a spiritual relationship. See it? Not servants of men, spiritual relationship, Jack Freeman says. Not under bondage, spiritual relationship. That's what Paul says. See it? And they were called to freedom when they obeyed the gospel. And God has called us to peace when we obeyed the gospel. See how simple that passage is? Dig into it. Now look at 154 and 154a. When you address separate groups, it does not mean you have to give contradictory information. Here's a coach that separates the old and the new players. Will he tell the old group to run fast but tell the new group to run slow? Just because he has two groups, does it have to be contradictory information, Brother Freeman? No, but the new group may have more questions, but there won't be contradictory information. And the apostles addressed separate groups in their several languages, Acts 2. Did they tell one group the kingdom is now, tell the other group the kingdom is not now? But since it's separate groups, it'll have to be contradictory information. No, but each group could have different questions. All right, now notice as you continue the line of thought, Peter and Paul addressed separate groups. Remember that, Galatians 2:9, one to the circumcision, one to the other. Peter went to the Jews. He teaches that we must be baptized to be saved. I have debated a Baptist who said that Paul preached to the Gentiles the other way. He agreed, now you could preach it to the Jews that way. But he said when you preach to Gentiles, you're saved and then baptized. Well, I guess Brother Freeman would have to accept that because it's separate groups. And he believes when you have separate groups, you've got to have contradictory information. No, each group can have different questions. But now, friend, Paul addresses separate groups in 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 16 as we're studying the context, verse by verse, going right through the material. Now, would he tell the believers divorced from believers not to marry another, and then tell believers divorced by an unbeliever to marry another? See the contradiction in that? My opponent says since it's separate groups, it'll have to be like that. It'll have to be that kind of a contradiction. No, 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 my friend. Now, each group had different questions in view of their own status and in view of false theories that were circulating and in view of the present distress, but there was no contradictory information given. Oh, yes, Brother Freeman, we're delighted to study 1 Corinthians 7. We hope you'll be as delighted. Tell us about this. All right, and then notice 162a, ready. Now, he said last night when I mentioned 1 Corinthians 7:15 and the meaning of bondage, he said, well, Brother Halbrook didn't even refer to the commentary even to prove such a thing as that. Let's study commentaries. The deserted believer is not to marry another. Did Halbrook just make that up? That's some newfangled theory just came along yesterday. Let's see. Notice A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived, in his Word Pictures, Volume 4, page 128, he said the text does not say the believer may marry again. Alford, in the Greek Testament, Volume 2, page 525, said this does not deal with remarrying after such a separation. Next, the Expositor's Greek Testament, page 827, freedom of remarriage is not suggested, the author says. And then Gordon Fee in the commentary on 1 Corinthians, remarriage is not an issue in this context, he says. Let's keep reading commentaries, brother. In such cases, remarriage is not approved. David Lipscomb and J.W. Shepherd, 1 Corinthians. And then H. Leo Bowles' commentary on Luke says, 1 Corinthians 7:15 allows separation, but not the privilege to marry another. And you remember one of the simple points in this debate. I realize we both cover a lot of material, but one of the things you can take home in a basket, he'll never find the expression marry another in 1 Corinthians 7:15, and he's going to admit that just in a few minutes. All right? Let's notice now 1 Corinthians 7:27. 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. And so on. Now notice, clarified by context, like 2 Corinthians 9 concerning ministering to the saints. Verse 13, to them and to all, two groups of saints. Them, Jerusalem saints, all other saints. Now 1 Corinthians 7:25 says, concerning virgins, as Paul starts a long paragraph, he's going to deal with those never married. Now you have loosed and virgins. Here, two groups never married. Those that are the loosed, the free, or the males never married. The virgins, the females never married. Paul is speaking to the males never married, the females never married. Notice then, 191a, never married man is loosed from a wife. His female counterpart is a virgin. There's your context. Now, if the loosed man is divorced, then a virgin is a divorcee. Tell us about the context, Brother Freeman, as we study 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 193 and 198. Let's see, did Hal Brook cook all of this up yesterday? No. Notice, Alford's Greek Testament, Volume 2, 529, does not imply previous marriage. The word loosed, and he gives the Greek characters for it. And then Meyer, Epistle to Corinthians, does not imply art thou separated from, but art thou free from, unentangled with a wife, single. Barnes does not imply the person had been married and divorced. A Fisher, perfect tense, permanent state of freedom from marriage ties. Permanent state, Brother Freeman. 20 of 22 commentaries that I consulted did not say that cases of divorce were involved. Several mentioned bachelors. Two mentioned maybe divorce could be included, and none said it was referring to divorce, point blank. Yes, let's study the passage indeed. And notice 205. If my opponent is right, he is still wrong. On this verse, 205. Loosed is divorced. Suppose he's right. He's still wrong for including all divorced people. If they're divorced, it must be scriptural or God won't accept and approve. If they remarry, it must be scriptural or God won't accept and approve. My opponent contradicts 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11 on this passage. You had those unmarried in that passage. Now, if they marry, will it be sin? Tell us about it. And he contradicts verse 39. The bond that must continue until death. Now, we notice last 175, 176, the danger of misusing this passage. McClintock and Strong, in their historical study of this matter, Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, Ecclesiastical Literature, said not in bondage to keep company with an unbeliever at all events, but no remarriage involved. Now, they said later in history, men claimed liberty to contract a new marriage and said it had wide effects. It was, quote, an entrance wedge for remarriage in any case of malicious desertion. That's the history of it. Much increased looseness and shocking facility of divorce flowed from this source. That's what happened in time, and that's what he's teaching that will open a door. It's an entrance wedge to unscriptural divorce and remarriage. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia made similar observations, that the floodgates are open when you take the approach that Brother Freeman is taking. If your husband deserts you, you may have another. If he is cruel, you may have another. If he fails to support you, you may have another. If he is drunken, you may have another. If he is incompatible or makes you unhappy, you may have another. And yet others beyond these. And the writer said the floodgates are open when you take this approach to the passage. The results, careless marriages. Divorce for any cause. Multiplied miseries. We're trying to defend homes and the purity of God's marriage ideal. We're trying to overcome the matter of the hemorrhaging that's going on in the destruction of homes. But my friend, the historians say, his interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7:15 in time and history opened the door to the very process that is eating at the vitals of our society in matters of morality, in matters of merciful dealing one with another in our home life. And we've got to go back to the Word of God, back to its teaching, if we're going to preserve our homes and be a people of purity and strength in serving God. I thank you very much.